They were required to tithe to the temple. They were required to tithe for the poor and for the feasts. And so the Old Testament tithe actually added up to a little over 23% of their income. So 10% was the base, but then there were all sorts of other required tithes that would have taken their total giving up to just over 23%. It was more like a system of tax than the tithe that we are familiar with today, because their money was given for specific purposes and used for the running of the country and of the nation. After the death of Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, the New Testament nowhere commands or even recommends that Christians should submit to a legalistic tithing system. That's exciting, isn't it? In fact, the New Testament only teaches that it nowhere designates a percentage of income that should be set aside or given. It only teaches that gifts should be in keeping with your income. And that comes from 1 Corinthians 16, verses 2, where Paul says, every week, set aside money in keeping with what you've earned that week. So your gifts should be in keeping with your income. Now, before you get too excited, let me just go on and tell you a little bit about what we see in the New Testament as the pattern for giving in the early church. So in the Old Testament, the base was 10% and the giving was up to just over 23%. In the New Testament, we start in Acts 2, verses 44 and 45, says this, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had needs." Well, that's everything. They sold all of their possessions and they gave everything, thank you, as anyone had needs. Acts 4, verses 32 to 35. "Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common, and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimonies to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had needs. No one considered their possessions their own, but rather they sold everything and gave it to the apostles to give to those who had needs, and nobody had needs." That's the pattern of giving that we see in the New Testament and in the New Testament church. So all of a sudden, the lack of command to give a certain percentage doesn't seem so great, does it? Because it's really give everything. We're so far removed from this concept, from this picture, that most of us would probably think it was unbiblical, unwise, for me to stand up here and say to you, sell everything you have and give it to the church. But the reality is that that's what the Bible teaches. This is an uncomfortable subject. It's especially uncomfortable for us. I'm going to read you some statistics. In our church today, 3.4% of Christians tithe 10% of their income. Think about that for a second. Now, this is obviously give or take, because this is a poll done. This is years and years and years of research that has been going on since the Great Depression. 3.4% of Christians tithe 10% of their income in our church today, in the global church. This is 21%, more than 21% less than during the Great Depression. In one of the times of greatest need that modern society has seen, statistics tell us that 25% of Christians tithed 10% of their income. And now, with all of our abundance and with all of our stuff, we give less. This is an uncomfortable subject for us, because parting with our money is not something we want to do, is it? Here's another statistic, or set of statistics, that absolutely shocked me. Jesus talked much about money. 16 of the 38 parables were directly related to our money and our possessions and how we handle them. 1 in 10 of all of the verses in the Gospels directly relate to money and how we handle money. 1 in 10 of all of the verses in the Gospels directly relate to money and how we handle it. So the fact that we have not had a sermon on tithing in 7 years in this church is shameful, and I am so sorry to you that we have neglected to teach on this subject because it's uncomfortable. When I read these statistics this week, I was shocked and I was ashamed, because my job is to teach you the word of the Lord, and Jesus had much to say about money, perhaps more than any other subject that he spoke about, and I haven't preached about it once, and I've been the pastor of this church for about 2.5 years now. So I apologize from the bottom of my heart that I've neglected this subject with you, and I pray that that will not be the case going forward for this church. The idea for us to preach on giving initially came about as a result, honestly, of the financial situation that the church finds itself in at the moment. If you get your bulletins out and look on the back page, you'll see a little chart of where we sit financially. And you'll notice that we are significantly below where we should be this year in terms of the giving in this church. Now, something my dear wife has said to me every single year we've been here is there is no reason why a church in Nichida should ever be struggling financially. And that's the reality. If we all tithed, if we all gave as commanded to in the Bible, we would be, I mean, a church in this community would be in abundance, right? So I don't say that to shame you. But what I am going to teach on today comes as it was initially because of the financial position the church is in. But ultimately, as I've studied over the last few weeks, what I've seen is that this is integral to our walk and to our faith. And so I'm teaching on this today because I believe that in order for us to be a healthy church, in order for us to be healthy Christians, we need to understand how money should be handled by Christians. And it is completely contrary to how we are told that we should handle our money in the world. It is completely counterintuitive what the Bible teaches about money and how we should handle it. Before I start, I want to say this. This is not a message to guilt you into giving. If your heart is not moved to give, don't give. And you'll see that in the passage that we're going to go through. God does not need our money. He's not sitting in heaven saying, oh, I wish they'd give so I could accomplish my work on this earth. He has all resources at his fingertips. He created everything. God does not need our money, but rather he invites us into the work of ministry. He invites us to partner with him with our time, but with our money as well. This is an invitation for us to join God, to acknowledge that everything we have comes from him, and to join him in the work that he is doing on earth. And if that moves your heart to give, then give. There is a desperate need for teaching on finances and tithing in our global church today. My prayer, as I've studied and as I've prepared this week and last week, is that we would grab hold of this, and that we would become a generous church, that we would give generously in proportion to our income, but not limited to 10%. In the abundance that God has given us, we would abundantly, generously, and sacrificially give to the work of the gospel in this church, in this community, in this country. That's my prayer as we go through this today. Let's start. Before I start, let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that in it we have a full revelation of who you are. We have the story of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who came to earth and died for us. You took our penalty for sin. You took the punishment that we deserved, Father, and you have given us freedom. You've given us life. But not only that, you've invited us to partner with you in your work of redemption in this world. You've invited us to partner with you in making your gospel known. Father, you've invited us with our time. You've invited us with our money as well. And so as we study your word today, I pray that you would open our eyes to see You would open our ears to hear. You would open our hearts to receive the truth of your word on this matter. You spoke so much about money when you were on earth, Jesus. May we not neglect it in our worship of you today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're starting in verse 6. The context of this is Paul is calling the church in Corinth back to a giving project that they had started before. So they had started giving towards an offering that was going to be taken to the church in Jerusalem. What happened then was that it was the church in Corinth as well as other churches that Paul had planted. And what happened then was some false teachers came in and they started telling the church that Paul was going to gather this money, take a cut for himself so that he could get rich. It was a significant sum of money. He was going to take a cut for himself so he could get rich and give the rest of the money to his friends who were Jews, because Paul was originally a Jew and these were all Gentile believers. And that Paul didn't care about the Gentile believers, but he just wanted their money to take back to Jerusalem and give to his friends so that they could get rich. And so the church in Corinth stopped giving. And we see in 1 Corinthians 16, when Paul addresses this, he addresses these rumors, he addresses these false teachers, and then he calls them back to faithful giving in 1 Corinthians 16. That was what we read about. They should set aside on the first of every week, they should set aside money according to what they had earned that week. So now Paul picks it up again in 2 Corinthians, and he actually starts in chapter 8. And basically what he's calling them to is he gives them the example of the Macedonians and how they had given faithfully and how much they had given in their poverty. So the Corinthian church was a very rich church. Macedonian church was not, but they had given in abundance sacrificially out of their poverty. And Paul almost boasts about them and their giving and does that to exhort the Corinthian church back towards generous giving. And so that's where we pick this up. Paul is once again calling them back to faithful giving and to obedient stewardship. And here's what he says. He starts off with this. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. He starts with a farming proverb. And this is a self-evident truth. If you are a farmer and you sow 10 seeds, the most crop that you will get is 10 plants because you've only sown 10 seeds. But if you sow thousands of seeds, your crop will be much bigger. If you sow a little bit, you will only reap a little bit. You'll only harvest a little bit. But if you sow a lot, your harvest will be much bigger. This is the self-evident truth that Paul is applying here as well to our giving. If you give a little, you will reap a little. If you give a lot, you will reap a lot. In other words, your harvest will be proportional to how much you sow, how much you give. In this context, Paul is speaking directly about money. This is very similar to a proverb. Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25 says this: one gives freely, yet grows all the richer, and another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. This is a biblical promise that God has given, that we will reap as we sow, and that doesn't stop when it comes to our money. Now, unfortunately, health, wealth, and prosperity gospel teachers have taken this concept and horribly perverted it and said, if you give, God will give you back more. Now, that is, in a sense, true, but what that is saying is the way for you to get rich is to give to God, and he will make you rich. And as we'll see today, that's not actually really what this is talking about. Yes, the promise is for financial benefit and financial gain, but not in order that you might be rich, not in order that you might be blessed. It's in order that others might be blessed as well. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So each one, this is talking about everyone who's in the church, whether you are rich or poor, whether you are have a lot of money or a little bit of money, whether you have debt or not, that each one should give, but according to what you have decided in your heart. So this is part of a giving project, as I said. Paul had said that they were raising money for the church in Jerusalem, and each person had decided at the start of this project how much they were going to give. And so Paul is saying, now, don't change your mind, don't change your heart. What you had decided in your heart to give, continue and give that. As you can imagine, as he's just exhorted them by giving them the example of the Macedonian church, they might feel compelled or obligated to give more. And what Paul is saying here is, don't give under compulsion and reluctantly. Don't give because you are guilted into giving. When I say to you, look at the finances of our church, I'm not saying that to guilt you into giving. As I said, I don't believe God needs our money. I think he invites us, but I don't think he needs it. Give as you feel compelled in your heart to give. I remember well when I was in university, and I would tithe every now and then, and I'd feel, yes, that say, you know, time to take up the tithe and offering. I'd say, okay, I'm going to tithe today, and I'd get my money out, and as that box got closer, my grip got tighter and tighter and tighter, and then I had to pry the note out of my hand and drop it in, and then I'd immediately regret it. Oh, I could have bought something with that money, and now it's gone, as they passed the box down the row. I remember the first time someone got up and read this verse and said, each one must give as he has decided in his heart to give and not under compulsion. And the guy said, if you are giving reluctantly or under compulsion, don't give. And I said, yes, I don't have to give anymore. Finally, I have a preacher telling me that I don't have to give. And so I didn't. I stopped giving. And I remember I heard another message on giving a couple of months later. Felt so convicted that I should give, because the second message was saying that we give as an acknowledgement that everything we have comes from God. Everything we have, our abilities, our money, everything. And at the time, I was at university and I was earning the equivalent of $50 a month. And tithing on that hurts. But on giving is also the only place in the Bible that God says we should test him. And so I felt like he was saying to me, test me in this. Let me show you. And so I had a certain amount of money and I put it in the offering box, and the next week I got 10% more. And so I tithed on that, and the next week I got 10% more. And I tithed on that, and then I didn't get any more. But God showed me, he faithfully showed me that he is able to take care of me better than I can take care of myself. I'll tell you, the third amount I got was about 3 months' salary, which for a university student is fantastic. Each one must give in his heart as he feels compelled to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So there are five reasons that I can see in this text as to why we should give. And number one is because God loves a cheerful giver. This is a unique verse in the Bible. Nowhere else in the Bible that I'm aware of does it speak about God giving specific affection for us doing something. God gives, has specific affection. We can't earn God's love. God's love is perfect. But what this is telling us is that God has a special affection for those who give cheerfully, give sacrificially, give generously. He loves it when we do that, because that's who he is as a God, as our God. He is a generous God. He has given sacrificially. And he loves it when we do the same. I challenge you to find another verse in the Bible where God is giving us love based a certain favor based on something that we are doing. This is not a concept, giving as you have decided in your heart is not a new concept to the New Testament. In Exodus 25 verse 2, it says this, God says this, speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. So even in Exodus, when God is giving the law, he says, take a contribution, but only take from those whose hearts are moved to give. Cain and Abel. Cain gave out of his general harvest. Abel gave of the first of his livestock. Abel's heart was to give to God first. Cain's was not. One was acceptable, one was not. As I said to you, if you are not giving with a cheerful heart, best not to give. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that you, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Five times he uses the word all, repeatedly, to emphasize God's absolute sufficiency. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. This word sufficiency, the Greek word that is used here for sufficiency, is a word that was hotly debated and spoken about in Paul's day. And it was spoken about by the philosophers of the day, and the conversation was along the lines of this, that you will only be happy, or ultimate happiness is found when we are totally self-sufficient. It's the same word that's used here. So the conversation of the day, not unlike our conversation today from philosophers, was in order for you to find total happiness, you need to be totally self-sufficient. Once you are self-sufficient, you will be happy. And that's kind of like what we're taught today, right? Put aside money to take care of yourself in your retirement. When you are completely self-sufficient, you will be okay. And what Paul is saying here is that our sufficiency comes from God. God is able to make all grace abound, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Where does that sufficiency come from? It comes from God. Self-sufficiency is a myth. You will not find happiness in self-sufficiency. It's only in God, as our provider, that we will find true happiness. And why does God make all grace abound? The end of the verse. That you may abound in every good work. This is speaking specifically about financial prosperity. If you plant an apple seed, if you sow an apple seed, what kind of tree are you going to reap? Are you going to grow? An apple tree, right? In this analogy, Paul is specifically talking about giving finances, giving money. And so if you sow in finances, the verse is specifically talking about reaping in finances, that God will supply financially for you so that you may abound in every good work. So as I said to you in the beginning, the promise of sowing and reaping is true here. But not that you might be enriched and fulfilled, that you might then have sufficiency to do the work that God has given you to do. If God finds someone with a giving heart, he's going to give them more so that they will then give more, right? The idea is that we are a river of God's blessings, not a dam of God's blessings. If your intention is to give so God will make you rich, you've missed the point. Your hope is to dam it up and keep it for yourself. You've missed the point. God gives to us so that we, like a river, can be a conduit of his blessing to the world around us. And as we sow, God gives us more so that we can give more. Amen? It's about as uncomfortable as it's ever been in this church. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Paul says, yeah, as it is written. This is him saying this is not a new idea. This is not a new concept. This is something that is found in Scripture. He's quoting Psalm 112, verse 9 here. Psalm 112, verse 9 says this. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. It's talking about a man who has given out of his abundance. He has given sacrificially. And God has, because of this man's heart, has essentially said, your righteousness will last through eternity. Not because he has given, this man has not bought his salvation, but his heart was inclined towards God, and so he gave because of that. Not that we can buy salvation. So Paul is saying this is not a new idea. This is something rooted in the Old Testament, rooted in Scripture. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seeds for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Sorry, let me highlight before I go on why we give. I said there were five reasons. Number one, we give generously because God loves a cheerful giver. Number two, we give generously because God has promised that as we sow, so we shall reap. We're on to number three now. We give generously in worship because God has given generously to us. He who supplies, who's the he in this verse? It's God. God is the one who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. And he will also supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. God is our source of everything. God is the source of your abilities. God is the source of the opportunities you've had. God is the source of the teaching you've received, the advancement you've had in life or not. God is the source of everything you have. He is the one who has given seed. And as you sow graciously, as you sow generously, he increases that. Why does God increase our seed? So that increase the harvest of your righteousness, so that you may continue to sow, so that you may increase the harvest of your righteousness. Again, it comes back to serving God. God gives so that we might give generously. Sorry, I missed that. It's the beginning of the verse. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. That is why God gives us enrichment, so that we can continue to be generous in every way. And that Paul has essentially summed up the first five verses that we've gone through, that God increases and gives generously so that we can give generously. Number three, we give generously in worship because God has given generously to us. Our giving is a part of our worship. You will be enriched in every way to be generous. Sorry. Did I miss a verse there? No one's following. Let's go. Verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs for the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Your giving is not simply to keep the lights on at church. Your giving is not simply to keep the air conditioners running. Your giving is not simply to keep me paid and to keep Nico, our new associate pastor, paid. That is not simply the extent of your giving. Yes, those things do need to be taken care of, but this is not simply a business that needs to keep its doors open. So when you give, don't think of it as meeting the bills, paying the bills and the overheads of the church. That is a very narrow view of giving. Those things do need to be done, yes, and the Bible commands us that we should give towards those things. But we give, as I said in the beginning, because God has invited us into ministry with him. The ministry of this service is not only supporting the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Our giving points people to God. Our generous giving points people to God. And ultimately, it is an invitation into the ministry that God is doing. We give generously because it points people to God and results in His glory. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contributions for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. If you tuned out, tune back in now, because this is important. Submission is a word we don't like. My middle sister got married last year or the year before, 2 years ago. Before she got married, she said to me, she was thinking about asking me to do the message at her wedding. She said, but you may not talk about that verse that says that wives must submit to their husbands. She's like, I hate that. And that's true for all of us. We don't like this word, submission. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission. In other words, you have submitted yourself to give generously. You have submitted yourself to give sacrificially. You have done this out of obedience for God, because we're told to give in His word. I told you, Jesus spoke much about money and giving. Being a Christian means submitting ourselves to God's word. That means giving when it hurts, not just giving when it's easy. We give out of obedience. Malachi 3, one of the most famous passages on giving, we all know it because it says, it's where God says, test me in this and see if I will not open the storehouses of heaven and pour out blessing upon you. We know Malachi 3 because it promises us blessing if we give, right? Because it benefits us. That's why we know it. But do you know what the context of Malachi 3 is? It is that God initially says this, the Lord, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Listen to this. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. That's how it starts. God's saying to them, 3.4% of you are tithing. Is your heart not inclined to me? Are you not submitting to me as your Lord? Are you not obedient to what I've told you in Scripture? Come back to me. 16 of 38 parables were to do with money and possessions and how we handle them. 1 in 10 of all the verses in the gospel. Jesus says a lot about money. It comes from our confession of the gospel. If you confess to believe in Jesus, you need to obey Jesus. You need to submit to His word. That's what it is to be a Christian. It is to be obedient to Him, to submit to Him. What is the gospel? The gospel is the truth that we are born sinful, separated from God. And because we sin, we deserve punishment. There is a consequence for every sin. That consequence, as the Bible tells us, is death. You and I have all sinned. Every single one of us have sinned. And because we've sinned, we deserve death. We deserve God's wrath and His judgment and an eternity in hell. That is what we deserve. The gospel is that Jesus Christ came to earth. He lived the perfect life. He fulfilled the requirements of the law. And then He died in our place and took the punishment for our sins. When you fully comprehend the gospel, in order to fully comprehend the gospel, you need to first fully understand the depth of your depravity and your need for a savior. And when you understand that and confess the gospel, the only response is submission. The only response is obedience. Jesus said that your love for me is shown in your obedience to me, and he said that multiple times. That our love is shown in our obedience. And where is it harder for us to be obedient than in our finances? I don't know where. I don't know any area that it is harder for us to be obedient to God than in the very thing that we see as providing us life, food, shelter, education, opportunities. Jesus says this in Luke 21 and Mark 12, the widow's offering. He says, it says, and he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which makes a penny. And he called the disciples to him, and he said to them, truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had and she, and all that she had to live on. Theologian Mark Seyfried said this, all of our giving, or also our failure to do so, is a response to the prior goodness, grace, and blessing of God. Our response is faith or unbelief. Our response is faith or unbelief. That's what it comes down to in giving. Do you believe? Do you believe the gospel that you claim to profess? Do you believe? Do you have faith that God will provide for your every need? The world says to you, put aside money every month and store up so that you have enough for a rainy day. The Bible says to you, give generously and trust that your God will supply for your every need. Who is it that makes the plants to grow? Who is it that gives food to the sparrows? Is it not God? And does he not care for you more? As I said to you, this is hard because it is completely contrary to what we have been told our entire lives. Give sacrificially, give generously. I'm going to tell you two stories quickly of people in this church. I have had three separate people at separate times in the 7 years that I've been here, come to me and say, we cannot tithe 10% because we earn too much. I cannot give a full 10% to this church because that would be too much money for me to give to the church. Forgive me if I struggle to get through this next bit. One of those people said that to me. It was about 2 years ago. It was during the week. And that Sunday, we got to church, and Dee and I were sitting back there, and one of our refugee families was sitting two rows in front of us. And Dee leaned across to me at the beginning of the service, and she said, I believe that they don't have enough money to eat three meals a day at the moment. They're surviving on two meals a day. We need to find a way to help them. And the offering basket was passed around. And in this church, there are multiple people who can't tithe 10% because they earn too much. And the offering basket went past her. And she reached into her purse and pulled out money and she put into the offering basket. I don't know how much she put in, but it doesn't matter. She couldn't feed her family three meals a day. But she sacrificially gave to the work of God that he is doing in this church and in this body. Because of what God has done in her life. There is not a more powerful display of submission to our Heavenly Father than that I saw that day. I broke down and I wept. Because we give out of our abundance and it doesn't hurt us. We tithe out of our abundance and it doesn't hurt us. But God is looking for us to give generously, sacrificially, to join him in the work that he is doing in this world. And that is powerful. That is a display of the gospel. He says, by the approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them, for all others, and for all others. What is the display of the gospel? When we give sacrificially that which is most important to us, and for most of us, that is our money. That's why Jesus spoke so much about it. When we give generously and sacrificially to the work of God, that is a display of the gospel. And that's what we're called to in the New Testament. We are called to sacrificial, generous giving so that God is glorified, His gospel is displayed, His work goes forth. And we are part of it and we feel part of it because it hurts when we give that money. Like I said, when I was a student, 10% of what I earned hurt. 10% of what I earn now doesn't hurt. And I don't believe we should limit ourselves to 10%. Let's display the gospel in our giving. Point number 5, we give generously because we have submitted our lives to Christ in our confession of the gospel. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Paul ends with a doxology, and it's of praise to God. God's gift to us, Jesus Christ. We celebrate Jesus' coming to earth at Christmas. It is an inexpressible gift. It is more valuable than what we could ever pay. We could never earn it. We could never give enough. We could never do enough. It cost Him dearly. It was a sacrificial gift of love that God gave to us in Jesus Christ. It is the gospel that came forth into this world. It cost Him His life. It earned us our freedom and eternal life. And God invites us into that gospel to give sacrificially as He has given sacrificially, to take that gospel forth into this world so that people might come to eternal life. Ultimately, this is the greatest investment of your money. Can you imagine anything more valuable than souls won in eternity? That's what Paul is exhorting the Corinthian church to. That's what I am exhorting us to. Let's give. I know this is an uncomfortable topic, but I can't overstate this. This is one of the most important things that we can learn, is to trust God with our finances, to trust God with our giving. Ultimately, I believe this comes down to a question of faith and obedience. Do you trust God? Have you submitted to Him? Will you obey Him? Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Your choice today is, who are you going to serve? God or money? I believe that the New Testament is clear on the expectation of our giving in the work of the gospel. Your decision is, will you submit to it? Will you serve God or will you serve money? We do not tithe because God needs our money. He doesn't. He created everything. We tithe in response to what He has given us, in partnership with Him in the gospel, and as an opportunity to join with Him in His mission on this earth. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the fact that You have loved us and saved us. I thank You that You came and died for us. I thank You that You, out of Your incredible love, gave sacrificially for our freedom. Father, I thank You that You have provided an abundance for us. And I thank you that you have done that, not so that we can just dam it up for ourselves and serve ourselves, but so that we can pass that blessing on, so that we can be a conduit of your blessing. Father, so that your word can go forth in this world, so that people may come to know you, so that people would see the beauty of you, your sacrifice on the cross, and your offer of eternal life. God, may we not love money more than we love you. May we not hold on to our own possessions and value our own possessions more than we value a soul saved for eternity. God, I thank you that you have given us this opportunity to partner with you. And I pray that we would do so not under compulsion, not because we are guilted into it, but because we understand the gospel and because our hearts are moved by your love and because we long to see your name glorified and your kingdom come here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.